Our Good Friday meditation commences with the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The first two lines of the second verse paraphrase St. Paul, as recorded in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I survey the wondrous cross." Good Friday would not be complete without we include the hymn There is a Green Hill Far Away. The words were written by Cecil Francis Alexander, who was an Anglo-Irish hymnodist and poet. She married the Anglican clergyman William Alexander, who afterwards became the Bishop of Derry and Archbishop of Armagh. There is a green hill far away.
Is he calling me by name? Me who caused his greatest shame? Me who caused his pain and grief by my sin and unbelief? But he died at Calvary, and by grace he's calling me. Is he calling me by name? Me whose actions him defame? Me with so much history, no one could be won through me. But he died at Calvary, and by grace he's calling me. Is he calling me by name? Me who he could rightly blame? Me who saw his bleeding side, God incarnate, crucified? But he died at Calvary, and by grace he's calling me.
The wonderful music now of George Frideric Handel. Worthy is the Lamb, taken of course from Messiah, which was written in 1741. The libretto by Charles Jennings is entirely drawn from the Bible, mostly from the King James Bible. The lyrics are taken from Revelation 5 verses 12 to 14. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hath redeemed us to God by his blood, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Blessing and honour, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever. Our Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 50. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. May you be blessed and moved by those words of Scripture. Amen. The hymn, "And Can It Be?", was written by Charles Wesley. The tune, "Sagina", is by Thomas Campbell, who published The Bouquet, a collection of tunes composed and adapted to Wesley's hymns, which included 23 tunes, all of which were given botanical names. The most well-known is "Sagina", or "Peelwort", "And Can It Be?" We now have the choral work Stabat Mater Doloroso. The Stabat Mater is a 13th century Latin poem exploring the sorrows of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she watched her son dying on the cross. The title comes from the first words of the poem, Stabat Mater Doloroso, juxta cruxem lacrimosa, dum pendibat filius. In other words, the mother stood in sorrow, weeping beside the cross where her son was hanging. Pergolesi's Stabat Mater is a transcendentally beautiful and deeply personal music meditation on suffering and redemption, written by the 26-year-old composer as he himself lay dying. And the English translation of the words is given here. Here is one of my most favourite brass band meditations. It's called For Our Transgressions, and it was written by Morley Calvert, who focuses on the scripture, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed." He uses the words, "out from his wounded side," a phrase which opens the piece. Then he includes, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. The wounds of Christ are open, and I shall know him," the words of which are printed out, "For our transgressions."
Thank you.
The period of Easter takes the emotions of Christians from one extreme to the other, doesn't it? The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the adulation of the crowd, the derision in the mock trials at the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate, resulting in the crucifixion before we can celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. And sometimes, because we know that eventually all will be well, as Jesus is resurrected, we find we can view the injustice and cruelty to Jesus as something which, although horrible, because it all turned out well in the end, is really almost something to read about quickly before we enjoy the spectacular vindication, to the detriment of the cost, but for the words used in songs and music. And we do have in our Easter services such wonderful music with the overriding message of love and redemption. Easter is a time of joy and celebration. It's only natural that we celebrate Jesus being our Redeemer, but we can so concentrate on that glorious fact that we skim over the detail of what he went through. It's not intentional, it's just that we know that the end of the drama turns out well. We sing old, familiar and much-loved hymns, There is a Green Hill Far Away, the old rugged cross, and we marvel at the amazing music of Bach and Handel. Who wants to dwell on the macabre when we can be taken to the heights with Handel's Messiah? There's something about all our celebration that gives us that all is well feeling, and Easter becomes a sheer time of joy. Yes, on Good Friday in our churches, we see the cross displayed, and although it's a reminder that something awful happened to Jesus, the cross in our churches is empty. What happened, happened, and Jesus passed through that time. And we rejoice on Easter Day that Jesus was resurrected. We say thank you to Jesus. But sometimes the events from the entry into Jerusalem to the death on the cross, we can almost unintentionally sanitize. So let us recap the reading in St. Matthew's Gospel at the point in the dialogue when Pilate had Jesus scourged. Roman scourging was torture in the extreme. The victim was stripped, his hands tied behind his back. He was tied to a post with his back bent doubled, making it more easy to be lashed with a long leather thong, which was studded with sharpened pieces of bone and pellets of lead. This always preceded crucifixion. The victim's back was reduced to strips of raw flesh with inflamed and bleeding weals. Hold that picture in mind, please, because there is a comment I'd like to share with you in a moment. After the scourging, Jesus was handed over to the soldiers while the cross itself was being prepared. They took him to the barracks, where the detachment, called a spera, usually 600 men were. However, it's unlikely that there was a full spera in Jerusalem. It's more likely that these were Pilate's bodyguard who had accompanied him from his permanent headquarters at Caesarea. As such, they probably had no idea who Jesus was and cared even less. They were certainly not Jews, because Jews were exempt from military service. To these soldiers, Jesus was just another person to be crucified. Horseplay with their victims was just part of their regular routine. Reading the account of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, there is actually only the briefest insight into the torture and agony. But we must remember that the crucifixion of Jesus was no different to any other victim who the Romans had condemned to death in this way. and we have plenty of details about this form of death. As I mentioned earlier, at Easter time, we're surrounded by the most beautiful music imaginable. The scenes have resulted in the finest paintings and sculptures the world has known. And we hear of the miraculous nature of how the crucifixion affected individual people. But to ignore the pain and the brutality of the crucifixion of Jesus would be to not know what Jesus went through. Of course, our redemption happened by the giving of Jesus of his life for us. But let us never be unaware of the detail of what that cost Jesus. So forgive me if I detail what happened. Joseph Klausner, the Jewish writer, says, "Crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. Cicero called it the most cruel and the most horrible torture, and Tacitus called it a torture only fit for slaves. So awful was it, it was illegal to inflict on a Roman citizen." Klausner describes the crucifixion this way. The criminal was fastened to his cross, already a bleeding mass from the scourging, and there he hung to die of hunger and thirst and exposure, unable to defend himself from the torture of the gnats and flies which settled on his bleeding wounds. Let me now please refer you back to my earlier point. We must remember that the theological significance of the cross cannot be separated from the historical and physical event itself. The height of the cross was important, and usually the victim's feet could be no more than 1 or 2 feet above the ground. This was so that the wild beasts and scavenger dogs in the city might feed on the corpse. And here's a further horrific thought. When Jesus was dying on the cross, we read that darkness covered the earth from midday until 3 o'clock. Can you imagine still being alive, hearing the scavenger dogs approaching, scenting their prey? Handel's Wonderful Messiah is a world away from those moments in the dark, while Jesus was struggling to breathe and hardly able to shift his weight to alleviate his pain. All this for you and me.
Thank you.
Our benediction. May the blessing of God, who gave his Son that we might be redeemed, be seen as you live to the honour and glory of his holy name. Amen.